The wonderful thing about the Word of God is you can read it 1,000 times. 1,000 times, 1,000 times. You can search it and study it and go over and over. And then you read over a passage and the Holy Spirit grabs some words and just pulls them out and you go, wow, I've never seen that before. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Peter is preaching the second recorded sermon. Now we know he was preaching many more sermons than that because it says that they were meeting daily in the temple courts and that there was around-the-clock prayer and teaching going on. So undoubtedly this is not Peter's second sermon because he has been preaching now for several weeks or perhaps a couple of months. So he has probably been preaching by this time a couple hundred sermons. And that sounds strange, but when John Wesley, throughout his entire ministry, preached an average of 5 sermons a day. Can you imagine living in a time when people were so hungry for the Word of God that they would come 5 times a day to hear the Word of God? Not on Sunday, not 5 times on Sunday, but 5 times Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, over and over again. And he was not alone. There are many who did the same. D.L. Moody, Moody's church preached 3 to 4 times a day. Spurgeon did the same thing. But here we have the second recorded sermon of Peter. And here's what he says in verse 17. We're picking it up. He's done his introduction, but now he's coming to a conclusion. And we're going to start with the conclusion. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. Repent then. We have talked so much about repentance, and yet there is always more to say and the centrality of repentance to all that God does. God does nothing without repentance. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Today I want to talk about that little thing that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. And it struck me as I was reading that the other day that that's the thing we need. We need Jesus. And someone will say, well, Jesus is always here. Well, if Jesus was always here, then why would Peter promise that God would send him? Someone else may say, this is talking about the second coming. This is talking about the return of Christ. And I'll tell you, folks, if you're not filling your heart with the return of Christ, you're on the wrong agenda. Because I'll tell you what, time is growing short. There are more and more and more things multiplying every day. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but over the past several weeks, there have been more rounds of quote-unquote peace talks with Israel and the establishing of peace in Israel. And they have said now that within 2 years, their blueprint is within 2 years to have a peace treaty with Syria, between Syria and Israel. And that will then make how many nations? Jordan, Egypt, and then Syria, who have signed separate peace treaties with Israel, and yet the Bible says they shall say peace, peace, but there shall be no peace. And in the midst of this, there is just continued destruction. There are continued rocket attacks, continued things like that happening. We must understand, we get immune to that. You hear it all the time. Oh, yeah, another war in Israel. Oh, another rocket launching there. Oh, yeah, yeah, they're talking this. But these things are not inconsequential. But this is not talking about the return of Christ. It's not talking about His coming, because in verse 21, He says He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that we need the presence of Jesus Christ to come into our midst and into our lives. And I guarantee you one thing. I am not wasting your time talking about this, because there is not one of us here that does not need to experience the presence of Jesus Christ. We need to have Jesus Christ come to us. And so He says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He might send the Christ, even Jesus. I want to do three things today. First of all, I want to talk about the wonder of when Christ manifests among His people, when God sends the Christ. And then second of all, I want to talk about the warnings for when God sends the Christ. And then third of all, I want to talk about preparing for God to send the Christ. So let's look at those three topics. I want us to look at the wonder of when Jesus comes. And we see a great picture of that in the New Testament. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 17? Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew chapter 17, we see a picture of Christ manifesting His glory among His people. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we see Christ manifest His glory. There are some principles. There are five principles that I want you to write down about when Jesus comes, when God sends the Christ. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at the very first one. Matthew 17, 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, those to whom He was closest, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Now, the first thing we need to see, when God sends the Christ, He takes us to mountaintops. I don't care if it's an individual experience, you come to a place where God sends Christ into your life in a new and revealed way. Whether it's a church, whether it's a community, whether it's a nation, or whether it is a group of nations. When God sends the Christ, He takes us to mountaintops. Anybody feel like they're in a valley right now? If you feel like you're in a valley, then let me tell you that the answer is God sending the Christ. You need, and I need, to have a fresh experience of the presence of Christ. Because when Christ comes, He takes us to mountaintops. Number two, verse 2. There He was transformed before Him, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. And just then there appeared before Him Moses and Elijah talking with Him. The second thing that happens when God sends the Christ is we begin to see His glory. We see the glory of Christ. You know, the problem with us today is really see Jesus in His glory. If we did, we would act far differently. If we were really experiencing the glory of God, we wouldn't live like we're living now. And you say, well, you know, I don't care how we are living. When people experience the glory of Christ, life truly changes. I don't care how close. You know, these were disciples who had walked with Jesus for years now. They'd listened to Him preach. They had been sent out to cast out demons, to do miracles, to represent Jesus in proclaiming the gospel. Yet they were not like they were on that mountain with Jesus. And ultimately, that's what God's all about, is showing Jesus' glory. Look at John. I just want to take you really quickly through the Gospel of John. You might want to write these references down. John 1:14. John 1:14. John is writing, and it's the very end of his prologue. He's laying out what his book is all about. And he says, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld His glory." The problem is we get too used to the presence of Christ. We take Him for granted. But when God sends the Christ anew, all of a sudden, we experience His glory. Church becomes the most important thing in my life. Prayer becomes the most important thing in my life. The Word of God comes alive, and instead of like chewing sawdust, it's like eating the sweetest foods. Witnessing becomes not a chore that I have to do. Oh, I witnessed to 3 people today. I filled my quota for the week. I become so full that it just overflows. You see, when I see His glory, my life has changed. Look with me at John chapter 2, verse 11. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, this is the comment that John makes about what Jesus did there. In John 2:11, it says this: "The first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, and He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him." Is there anybody here that says, "My faith is so right with God that I don't need to grow in faith"? Let's see a show of hands. Wave them real high. There is none of us that can't say, "My faith is like a mustard seed. God, I believe, but help my unbelief." But when Jesus reveals His glory, our faith is transformed. And then look with me at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The episode where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And after Jesus had come to the tomb, He turns to Martha. And in verse 40, John 11:40, He says, "Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now, we cannot pray to see, but we can have faith before we see that is revealed in seeing. You say, "What on earth?" We can't be people that say, "Show me God and then I'll believe." We need to believe before we see. But He says, "Didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory?" She wasn't expecting to see the glory. She had said the good theological answer. You know, most of us know enough of the Bible that we can use it to turn away the will of God. Don't you wish Phariseeism had died out 2,000 years ago and wasn't alive and well with us today? But you know, there's a lot of Pharisee in all of us, isn't there? And we can take the Word of God. And she had done that. She said, verse 24 of John 11, Martha answered, I know He will rise again in the last day. She knew the theologically right answers to give. And you know, we can know the Bible, we know how to quote the right words, say the right words, but Jesus wasn't interested in her knowing the right words. Jesus said, didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. When Jesus comes, when God sends the Christ, we see God's glory. Just one more from the Gospel of John. Look at John 12, 41. John 12, 41. Jesus has come to the very end of his ministry. He's come to the very end. In fact, the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. But he's having his last confrontation with the unbelieving among his people that just will not surrender. And he says to them what? Isaiah 12, 41. He said, Isaiah said this, because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. You know, you say, well, how did Isaiah see His glory? He lived 600 years before Jesus was born. Jesus doesn't have to show up in the body to show His glory. Let me ask you, are you experiencing His glory today? You see, when Jesus comes, He takes us to the mountain. When Jesus comes, He reveals His glory. And then I want you to notice the third thing in Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Matthew 17, verse 4. When Jesus comes, He takes us to the mountaintop. When Jesus comes, He reveals His glory. When God sends the Christ, number 3, Peter said to Him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters. You know, when God sends the Christ, we want to move in. It is a statement to our backsliddenness that we are not eager to be. And wait around long after it's time to leave. The fact that we rush in and rush out is testimony alone that we need for God to send the Christ. Because when God sends the Christ, we want to move in. That's why in the times in the past, when we have had what is called revival, but it is really nothing more than God sending the Christ, people move in. Can you imagine church where if you didn't get here at 6 o'clock in the morning, you wouldn't have a seat for an 11 o'clock service? The people want to be here praying for 4 or 5 hours before the service begins. You say that's ludicrous. No, that's what happens when God sends the Christ. You can't get enough. There isn't enough in all the world to fill you. They said, can't we build tabernacles? Can't we just move in up here? When God sends the Christ, you won't be able to get enough. You won't ask for less, you'll always ask for more. It won't be, I'll get there, it's, let's get there early. Let's stay late. They used to do that back in the days gone by. They would have what they called dinner on the ground. You ever heard that phrase, dinner on the ground? When you came to church, you'd come to church and you'd bring your picnic basket. And you'd come in and you'd worship and you'd say, that's not enough. And you'd take and go out on the lawn and spread out your blanket and eat your lunch and then come back in to get more. And you'd have dinner on the ground. There's a gospel song written about that from those days. Number four. Number four, look at verse 5. It says, while he was speaking, while Peter's running his mouth. Now I want you to notice, everyone isn't perfect. When the Christ comes, people don't all of a sudden get perfect and don't make mistakes. Peter was shooting off his mouth when he should have been running his ears. But I want you to notice something. While he, Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." I want to tell you, number four, when God sends the Christ, you hear the voice of God. We live in a day in which there are few people who hear the voice of God. And when he does, it's muffled. How often do people say, "Well, I thought God was leading me to do this. I thought God was telling me to do that. I thought this was..." And the rest of the story is about how it was an utter failure. But when God sends the Christ, when the Christ comes, we hear the voice of God. And then verse 6. The fifth thing that happens, it says, "And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified." When God sends the Christ, the fear of the Lord is reestablished. We live in a day in which the fear of the Lord is non-existent. Talking about that the other day at, where was it? Was it a Sunday evening or was it Tuesday night? We were talking about the fear of the Lord. There was a day when men, if they were to talk in a dirty way, that they would be afraid to do that in front of a woman. Do you remember those days? When if a man was in the middle of saying something filthy and a woman walked in, he'd say, I'm sorry, ma'am. Remember the days when a person would be ashamed to do things in public? Oh, I'm not saying people were perfect. I'm not saying sin. But there was enough fear of God that people would be utterly, utterly humiliated to do things in public that they would sneak around and do in private. We live in a day in which the fear of the Lord is just gone. But when the Christ comes, fear of the Lord returns. I want to talk to you just very quickly. I want to just take you through the Psalms. I want to show you five things that the fear of the Lord does. When the fear of the Lord returns, here are five things that the fear of the Lord does. This is not an exhaustive list. There are a bunch. But let me just give you five. And we're just going to run through the Psalms real quick. And I want you to look at these. The first is Psalm 19, verse 9. Psalm 19, verse 9. Psalm 19, 9. "The fear of the Lord is pure." You need purity in your life? The source of purity is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is pure. Are you struggling with sin? The answer is the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is pure. Look at Psalm 25. Look at Psalm 25, 14. Psalm 25, 14. "The Lord confides in those who fear Him." The Lord confides in those who fear Him. Do you want to know the mind of God? Do you want to know what God's will is? People all the time say, "Well, you know, I wish I knew God's will. I wish I knew God's will. I wish I knew God's will." Most often we mean by that, "I wish I knew what God's will is so I could decide whether or not I wanted to follow it. And if it sounded good to me as well, then I'd do it." But here it says, the Lord confides in those that fear Him. When you fear God, God will confide in you. You want to know what God thinks about a matter? You don't want to know God's heart? You want to know God's mind? You want to know where God's at? Then you need the fear of the Lord. Psalm 31:19. Psalm 31:19. How great is your goodness? How great is your goodness? God is good. God is good. He truly is. How great is your goodness? But the assumption of if God is good, He just throws it out to anyone. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for everyone, no matter how they act. No, for those who fear you. You want God's goodness in your life? You want God to be good to you? You want to be showered upon with the goodness of God? Then fear Him. And you see, when God sends the Christ, the fear of the Lord is renewed. Number four, Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Until you fear God, you can't even start on the journey. You can't know one thing about God because the beginning of wisdom, not the end of wisdom. Which is it? Beginning. First step. The first step on any road with God. The beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. There's a lot of people that say, oh, I'm walking with Jesus. Well, if you don't fear the Lord, you can't take the first step. Forget about the last step. Forget about a middle step. You can't take the first step, because fear of the Lord is the beginning. And then finally, Psalm 128, verse 1. There are a bunch more. This isn't the main point today. It is a subpoint of a subpoint. So we're not going to take the whole time to go through all of them. There are a multitude more, but let me just give you one last one. Psalm 28:1, blessed. Now that English word blessed is a translation of the Hebrew word shalom. That English word blessed is a translation of the Hebrew word shalom, which means health, well-being, prosperity, goodness, the favor of God, the presence of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. It means the whole package of what it means to be a person who has a life that has eternal value. Blessed are all who fear the Lord. You want God's blessing in your life? You want God's blessing in your household? You want God's blessing in some area of your life? Well, He says, here's the answer. You need to fear the Lord. Because God's blessing rests upon the one who fears the Lord. When Jesus comes, fear returns. Let's look at those five again just very quickly. When Jesus comes, He takes us to the mountaintop. When Jesus comes, when God sends the Christ, He reveals His glory. When God sends the Christ, we want to move in. You can't get enough. Number four, when God sends the Christ, God speaks and we hear. And number five, when God sends the Christ, fear, the fear of the Lord returns. But let me show you now four things. Four warnings about when Christ comes. Four warnings about when Christ comes. First one is John chapter 11, verse 48. John 11:48. Four warnings about when Christ comes. John 11:48. Now, we've already looked at John 11. We looked at John 11:40, where it says, he said to Martha, "Didn't I tell you you'd see my glory? But you know, not everyone saw his glory." Verse 47 says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go..." He's performing miracles, and they're determined, what they get to decide whether they let him go or not. "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take both our place and our nation." And the first warning is, if your concern is for your place or your agenda, "Well, you know, it would be great if Christ came, but you know, I don't want to get where I'm going to church all the time. I'm a busy person with things to do. It would be great if Christ comes, but I'm never going to pray in public because that's just not who I am. It would be great if Christ came, but, you know, I'm not going to be one of those holy rollers that's always blabbering about Jesus." If we're worried about our place, our agenda, our reputation, anything that you can put the word "our" or "my" in front of, we have serious problems. Because you see, God sent the Christ, and it didn't do that Sanhedrin and those religious leaders one bit of good. In fact, it only brought condemnation and judgment upon them. And so, right now, today, we need to ask, how committed am I to my place, to my agenda, to my focus, to my reputation? Am I willing to give up all those things and like Paul said, count them as horse manure that I might have Christ? There's a second warning. It's found in Mark chapter 4. Will you turn with me to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark chapter 4, verse 11, and we're going to go to the end of 12. Mark 11 and 12. "He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you.'" When the Christ came, the secret of the kingdom of God was given to some people. Some people got it. But there were people who were right there sitting beside them. Why is it that two people can be sitting in the same church where the truth of God is preached? There's a person sitting in the pew and another person sitting right beside them, right behind them, right in front of them. Sitting in the same place. The same sound waves are going out. The eardrums are going, those little bones in there, and you hear the words. And some people hear English and go, "Wow." And the truth of God is open to them. And the person behind them get no more out of it than if they were speaking Egyptian. They sit there going. He says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving." And there are people, they see, oh yeah, and they don't have a clue. "That they might be ever hearing but never understanding." And you can sit there and you can hear the Word of God. You can see the work of God. You can see someone else being touched. You can see a miracle happening in someone's life. You can hear the truth of God's Word. And you go, oh, okay. the question that we have to ask is, are we one who's on the outside? Are we one who's on the outside? One that Christ will not entrust His truth to. Because you see, it has nothing to do with intelligence. You can be the smartest man in the world. I have known people with PhDs after their names. I have known people that had more letters in the degrees after their names than they had in their name, and their name wasn't Smith or Jones. I'm talking guys that when they wrote out their thing, it was doctor, blah, 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 with PhD, THD, LDS, on and on and on, a litany of letters that had studied the Bible for years and had no more of a clue about the truth of God than the most ignorant savage who had never even been exposed to the Word of God. And you don't have to have a PhD in religion to be one of those people. All you've got to do is be a person that's on the outside that Jesus won't entrust His Word to. And you can sit here and you can hear it and you can hear it and you can hear it. And it goes in one ear and out the other ear. And when Christ comes, you get nothing. Number three. When Jesus comes, He will teach hard things. There are a multitude of people today who are praying for Christ to come in the sense of reviving His church and restoring His people. There are a lot of people that are praying for that today. There are prayer groups all over this nation and all around the world. There are people meeting. I was listening to someone talk about the Global Day of Prayer and about how 200 million people around the world were praying for Christ to restore His kingdom. 200 million people. And he said, you know, the exciting thing is not to see 60,000 people in a stadium in Jakarta, South Africa, or see 60,000 people or 100,000 people in a stadium in Taiwan. He said, that isn't the exciting thing. The exciting thing was to see seven people in the middle of an open savanna in the Sudan, standing in a circle with holding hands, praying that Christ's kingdom would come to their nation. The exciting thing was seeing five people in the tundra of Siberia, Mongolian nationals in their Mongolian headsets and all that, standing together praying. There are people all over this world who are praying that Christ's kingdom would come. But you know, a lot of those people, I believe the reason God is not answering our prayers is we're asking for the wrong thing. We want a time of excitement. We want a time of dancing and singing and jumping up and down. And that does come. Jesus takes us to the mountaintops, but He also teaches us hard things. And if you look with me at John chapter 6, John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 60. John 6, 60. Jesus, these are people who have been following Jesus. These are people who had not showed up for work for a week or two. Had gone off into the wilderness following Jesus around. These were not casual people that, you know, just bumped into Him on the street and said, "What's this local saying?" These were people who had been following Christ. But look at John 6, 60. It says, on hearing it, what Jesus had been saying, many of His disciples, what's the word? How many? A handful. A couple. A small minority. Many. Many of His disciples said, "This is a hard saying." And you know, when Jesus comes, when God sends the Christ, when He comes, He's not a puppet Jesus. Who here has a puppet Jesus in their head? Come on, let's be honest. Who here has a puppet Jesus in their head? I do. I have this little Jesus in my head that, you know, When I really want something, I'm able to put words in his mouth and it sounds like Jesus is saying it, but it's really me. Don't you know the Bible says that you shouldn't?
Yeah, but you know, the way I'm feeling right now, Jesus understands.
Isn't that right, Jesus? Yes, Tom, I understand why you're disobeying me. You're angry right now, so you get to do that. When Jesus really shows up, he is no puppet that speaks what we want to hear. He is the Lord of glory, and he says hard things. And here's what can happen. Look at verse 66. John 6, verse 66. From this time, what's the next word? Many. Not a handful, not a couple. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. If we don't watch our hearts, when Jesus shows up, it can be a bad thing. We can end up turning around and following him no longer. While he wasn't here, while he wasn't really interfering with our lives, while he wasn't really making demands, while we weren't really hearing him, we were glad to call ourselves Christians. But when he shows up and really tells us what's going on, we say, nope, not interested, and we walk away. Number four, warnings. Number one, if our focus is on our place, we're going to be in trouble. Number two, we can be hearing but deaf, seeing but blind. Number three, he will teach hard things, and if we're not prepared, we will walk away. But here's the fourth one. Let me give you one last one. This is not, again, an exhaustive list. But here it is. Not everyone even sees it when Jesus comes. Let me give you a perfect example that's found in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Acts 7, 56. Notice what it says. Stephen looked. As they're getting ready to kill him, he looked up and he said, "Look, I see." Notice what he doesn't say. You know, often we don't get the import of things until we see what it doesn't say. He didn't say, "We see." All of us see. He didn't say, "You see." He said, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I see. Now, there were people that standing right there with him. He was surrounded by people. One of them was a young man named Saul of Tarsus, who was holding the coats of those who wanted to get a better action to throw the stones. But of all the people who were there, there were multitudes of people there. Only Stephen saw. Jesus showed up and only Stephen saw it. The rest didn't see a thing. And you know, there are times when God comes and only a few see it. There are times when God comes, when God sends the Christ, and only a few see it. And multitudes miss out. And that leads us to our third point. We've looked at the wonderful things that happen when Jesus comes. We've looked at four warnings of when he comes. But let's look at what we need to prepare before he comes. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3. And I'm not going to dwell on this for a great amount of time because we've looked at it before, but we need to look at it again. And I just want to point out three things. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Three things that we need to do to prepare before he comes. If you want God to send the Christ, if you want the Father to send the Son, if you want to experience All those wonderful things we talked about, being on the mountain, Jesus revealing His glory, wanting to move in, God speaking. If you want to experience those things, then Peter says there's three things you have to do. He says, first of all, you need to repent. Now, if you're going to repent, that means you have to acknowledge, first of all, that you're not doing what you need to be doing. Because if you're saying, hey, I'm all right, then you can't repent because you have nothing to repent of. The first thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge, I've got areas of my life that I need to repent. Over this last week, for those of you who weren't here on either Sunday night or Tuesday night, you missed a very important time. Because God spoke to an awful lot of people. And there was a list of things presented about things that needed to be repented of. And there were a lot of people here that said, boy, there's one for me, there's another for me, oops, there's 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, who knows. But you see, you need to be exposed to a continuous cleansing of the Word of God. That's why you need to be present at these things. You know, I could sit home every Sunday night and watch things and do things, and why don't I do that? Why do I drag myself? Because we need to be exposed. And so he says, repent. Well, what do I repent of? You need to begin to know what God's standard is so you know how to repent. Unless you understand what God wants, how can you understand where you fall short? He says, repent. Then he says, turn to God. You know, it's possible to repent and not turn to God. 90-degree repentance. I turn away from sin and I just kind of walk along it. The dry drunk. I love Nick's phrase for that, the dry drunk. Yeah, you're not drinking, but you're a drunk. You haven't turned and walked away from it. You're not doing it, but you're walking along beside it. You've just kind of turned 90 degrees. You're not walking into it, but you're not getting any further away from it. You see, you can repent and not turn to God. So he says, you need to turn to God. You need to turn to God with your heart. You need to turn to God with your time. You need to turn to God with your priorities. You need to turn to God with your life. You need to turn to God with your finances. You need to turn to God with everything. Jesus said, what's God want? He wants you to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. He says you need to repent, turn to God. Number three says, so your sins might be wiped out. You see, God, if God sends the Christ before our sins are wiped out, it is not a good thing. Listen to me carefully now. We're at the end. Listen to me carefully. If God sends the Christ before your sins are wiped out, it is not a good thing. You do not want to meet with Jesus mired in your sins. Jesus told a parable about that. You can find it in Matthew chapter 25. He said there were 10 virgins. Not 5 virgins and 5 prostitutes. Not 5 virgins and 5 immoral women. There were 10 virgins, and that wasn't good enough. 5 of them didn't have oil, and he called them foolish. He says, if you want to go out to meet me, you had better be a virgin. You see, we need to have our sins blotted out. If God sends the Christ and our sins aren't blotted out, it is not a good thing. You want to experience the wonder of God sending the Christ, we need to have our sins blotted out. Peter says you need to do those three things. Because that's what opens the way that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that He might send the Christ. What are you willing to do? Open the door so that God can send the Christ. Let's bow together. Lord, here we are on a Sunday, and all across this nation, all around the world, there are literally millions upon millions of people who bear your name that are meeting together in churches, and yet so many are meeting together and simply going through the stages of religion. We semi-laugh at the ritual, sit, kneel, stand, say this, say that, and yet it isn't funny. It isn't at all funny. It doesn't have to be some formal denomination. You can sit in the most informal church in the world and sing the praise choruses and wave your arms and none of it be any closer to you. Lord, we need you to send the Christ in this church, in this community, in this state, in this nation. The end of the world. We need Christ sent. We need Him sent the way you've sent across the whole world in the past. In great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Great outpourings of the presence of Christ among His people. Lord, we need you to send the Christ. Lord, we also need to be ready. And I believe that I know your heart, that your heart is, I want to send Jesus because you want to give him his inheritance, which are the ends of the earth. Psalm 2, you commanded the Messiah to ask of me and I will give you. And you long for his inheritance to be complete. You long to fulfill those words that were written through the prophets, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You're waiting for a people who do what we need to do, repent, turn to you, so that our sins might be blotted out. God, I pray that you would send the kind of conviction that doesn't just give us a momentary thrill or a momentary twinge or we think about it until we hit the door and then we're gone and we've got other things to do. I pray that you would send the kind of deep, lasting conviction that would pull us back to these verses and say, I need to repent. Turn to God. Have my sins blotted out so that I might receive seasons of refreshing and that God might send the Christ to me. Lord, may we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.